Sorry about the heat tonight, and I'm more sorry than you know by the time I'm in with this lesson. Somebody turned the heat up today to 80 degrees when I came over here earlier to do a class. I found out it was on 80, so I turned it down and turned the air on. Hope it will calm down a little bit. If it's any consolation to you, it's much hotter up here than it is down there, so maybe that'll be some consolation to you. Tonight I want to conclude my study of our lesson this morning of Can I Avoid Sinning? And we ask this question because it is a debatable issue in the world of religion. Many believe, as we pointed out this morning, the Calvinist theory, that man is inherently evil, that there's nothing good he can do, there's no good that he can contemplate, and there's no good that he can accomplish because he is inherently evil, because the body is evil. And indeed, the Bible does not teach such a doctrine, but that thinking has permeated many in the religious world. And then we have some that believe after one enters a relationship with God that their sin doesn't matter anymore, that because we have salvation and it's a separate issue, and that the things that we do in the body, they no longer affect our relationship with God, therefore they don't worry about sin, they don't worry about committing sin, and don't worry about living a godly life, because in the end it does not matter. Again, that is a theory of men. It cannot be substantiated by the pages of God's Word. And so the truth is somewhere in the middle. And as we discussed this morning from Psalms chapter 119 and verse 11, David gave us the answer to our question. He said that he had hid his word in his God's word in his heart that he might not sin. And so this morning we spent our time together talking about the Bible heart. And we discussed the Bible heart is the mind of man. It is that part of man that gives his intellect, his emotion, his ethical standards, and his volition of his will and his purpose in life. And if we want to avoid sinning, we must get control of our mind and our Bible hearts. Unless we get control of that part of our being, it is not a question of will we sin, it is inevitable that we will sin. We must be able to control our minds. What we put into our mind is what's going to come out. We are nothing more, in essence, than a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put evil and you put things in your mind that are unhealthy and ungodly, then all that's going to result is sin is going to be the inevitable conclusion. And so we discussed the Bible heart this morning. But now this evening we want to talk about the second part of this equation, and that is placing God's Word in my heart. I must place God's Word in my heart as a protective mechanism that will help me to avoid sin. And the more of God's Word that I have in my heart, the more knowledge that I have of His truth, the easier it will be to live the life of a Christian, and the easier it will be to not fall into the trap and the snare of the devil, to be able to fall to temptation and yield to temptation, but I'll be able to resist it by my knowledge of God's Word. And so the question I want to ponder for just a few moments tonight is, how do I hide God's Word in my heart? Well, first of all, I've got a desire to understand it. I've got to have a willingness to desire to understand what God's will is for me in my life. And then I must strive to understand it. You see, I can't really strive to understand it if I don't have a desire to understand it. The desire comes first, and then after that desire, I must strive to obtain that understanding. And then I must appreciate its power. I must understand that God's Word is a powerful thing, and it's the power of God to save, according to Romans 1 and verse 16. And then I must hold it in high esteem. I must hold it before me. I must put it out before me as a light into my path that will help me as I live upon this earth. And then I've got to store it up in your mind. You've got to put it to work. You've got to store it so when you need it, it is there. The more that you know, the more reservoir that you have of knowledge, the better equipped you will be able to fight sin and all of its tenets. And last but not least, it does you no good at all if you don't know how to properly apply that word. If you don't know how to properly apply the word of God, then it's going to be of little benefit to you. And so let us begin by looking at these things very briefly, one at a time. And let us begin by looking at our desire to understand God's word. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we want to look at verse number 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through verse 12. And as you're turning to that, I want to remind you of this passage. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. A baby desires milk in order to feed its body, in order to make it strong, in order to nourish it. In the same way, we must desire the word of God to nourish our souls. Without the nourishment of God's word, we will die of spiritual starvation. We need to understand that in the Bible, we understand that desire is something that must come from within us. We must have this hunger. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 10, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, "And with all unrighteous deception among these who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they shall all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice that these believed a delusion. And they believed the delusion because they did not have a love for the truth. They did not have a desire for the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you wonder why so many in the religious world are in religious error, this is the key. The key is they have a lack of desire to know what God's will is. They'd rather take the easy route. They'd rather depend on someone like me, someone with so-called a clergy or a pastor or a minister, in order to tell them and explain to them what the Bible means. You see, they want to do the hard work. They don't have that burning desire to know what God's word is. And if you don't have that desire, then you have no appetite. And if you have no appetite, you're not going to strive to understand. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Beatitudes, Jesus made it very simple for us to understand. "Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, to desire God's word is to appreciate what it is. You know how you can learn to desire the word of God? Understand it is the most valuable writing that exists on this earth. There is nothing else that can get you to heaven. There is nothing else that can tell you what God has in store for you. There is nothing else that can tell you how to get to where you want to go. And there's no other book that can tell you why you are here, how you got here, and where you are going when this life here on earth is over. The only book that correctly and prophetically and emphatically answers the questions of life is the Bible. And if one wants to hide the word of God in his heart, he must have a desire and an appetite for that word. Sadly, this is not just a problem for those in the religious world. This is also a problem among our brethren. Because many brethren have a difficulty in living the life of a Christian because they do not have a reservoir of God's knowledge, because they don't have the desire to obtain it. You know, I've been asked hundreds of times, and I'm sure anyone that's preached the gospel has, is what's the secret to obtaining knowledge? There is no secret. The secret to obtaining knowledge is to mine it. And that means dig for it. That means to go after it. But you will not go after that which you do not desire to do. And that leads us to our next point. We not only must desire to understand, but we must strive to understand God's word. We've got to have a willingness to want to know. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what my responsibility is. I want to know how God wants me to live. I want to know the pitfalls. I want to know the danger. I strive to understand more of God's Word every day that it might better equip me to live this life and be effective as His child and also to enjoy this life to its fullest extent. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Here's a passage that many of us can memorize. We know it very well. We've heard it many times. Paul was talking to the young evangelist Timothy, and he encouraged him and he admonished him. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, the implication that we must strive and study to correctly divide it means that it can be wrongly divided. And many, many people in the world of religion wrongly divide the Word of God. They do not know how it's broken down. That's why we're spending a lot of time on our Sunday morning Bible class talking about how to study the Bible. We need to know how to understand the Bible, and we need to strive to understand. We need to want to learn. We've got to be willing students. And here's what's missing in many of the lives of our brethren, is this willingness to understand. I want to know. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you will to understand what the will of the Lord is? Do you strive to gain that understanding? Or are you wanting to striving to let somebody else understand it for you? You know, one of the things that Brother Sellers and I have pointed out in our study of how to study the Bible is we want all of you to get away with understanding the Bible how we see it. We are nothing more than a messenger. I am nothing more than a messenger. I am not your mind. I am not your understanding. Your understanding you must gain for yourself. And you must strive, you must work, and you must exert effort in order to gain an understanding of God's Word. Look at Acts 17 and look at some brethren who were willing to put in the time in order to understand God's will. I want you to look at their attitude. I want you to look at the mind that they had. In Acts 17 and verse number 11, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Does that define you? Do you search the scriptures daily to find out whether the things that are so? I always encourage, I appreciate what Brother Martin said in his prayer a few moments ago. It is the audience's responsibility to follow along, to be sure that what is taught is from God's Word. Brethren, no church could ever go into apostasy if brethren who sit in the pews keep their Bibles open to make sure that what they're taught is what's found in the Word of God. And that is your responsibility. My responsibility is to teach the simple, plain truth in an understandable way. And your responsibility is to make sure that I'm doing that in order that both of us might have a benefit. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it tells us that we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just happen. Striving to understand is not something that just happens. It is something that happens by exertion of effort. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer reprimanded some that the time they ought to be teachers, they needed someone to come in again and teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. And they only had use of milk and not strong meat, but the reason was they had not discerned their conscience to discern between good and evil. They had not put the time in. Brethren, in order for us to come, desire to understand, then if you have a willingness to want to know God's Word, then you must also couple it with the desire to put in the time in order to gain that understanding. And no preacher can teach you to do that. That must come from within yourself. We all find time to do what we want to do. That's just the honest truth of it. And if you want to be a better Bible student, if you want to be a better teacher of God's Word, if you want to have a clearer understanding of spiritual matters, then all you have to do is apply yourself and strive to understand, and God will help you do that. But in order to do that, we must understand and appreciate the power that's in this book. This book is God's power to save. You know this passage very well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We understand that God's power is in His Word. It is what is always aimed at the sinner's heart. And you look at every conversion in the book of Acts, and you will see that every conversion is preceded by teaching, by instruction. You see, faith must be in something. You can't believe something until you know something. First thing that you must have is knowledge. And so, for me to gain knowledge, I must appreciate what it can do for me. I must appreciate the power that's in that word. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 7, the psalmist made this statement. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. God's word is the only magnet, that God left to draw the sinner to His cross. There's no gimmicks. There's no fancy thing to do, and there's no some kind of different method. The way to draw a man to Christ is through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that God has given to draw the sinner to Himself. John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 45, Jesus said, they will all learn from me, from the least to the greatest. You see, when we understand the power of God's word, it can convict the sinner of his sin. It can motivate them to repent and turn their life around. And it can make them better than what they have ever been before. We need to never underestimate the power that's in God's Word. It always takes us down the right road, and it will always lead us in the right path, and it will always be the most beneficial way for us to live our life. The instruction in that book is beyond value. How much money is the Bible worth? You couldn't even put a price tag on it. It is the only instruction of divine things. Of all the millions of books that have ever been written, of all the religious books, you can go into the new bookstore up at the Greens. It has supposedly a million copies. Now, a million copies of a book, that's a lot of books. But you know, the Bible stands head and shoulders over any book that has ever been written or will be written. Because it is the only book contained in its pages the mind of God revealed to His creation. It is God's last will and testament to His creation to have them understand what it is that God would like them to do with their lives. And if we underestimate the power of God's word, then we will be the ones that will pay for that grave misunderstanding. And so I must appreciate what God's word can do for me. You know, the more of God's word that I have in my heart, the more weapons I have when Satan tries to test me. I don't have to wonder what to do. I don't have to know whether to go to the right or to the left. I don't have to wonder whether to say yes or no. I don't have to wonder whether or not I should yield, because my knowledge in God's word will already give me the answer to that question. And so I need to understand the power that's contained in the Word of God. I need to appreciate it. And I need to appreciate it because it will make me better and it will prepare me for greater things. I need to hold God's Word in high esteem. Look at Psalms chapter 119. And really, if you want a whole chapter that would give you the essence of this point, 119 Psalm would be a good place to start. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It illuminates, it points us in the direction that God would have us to walk. in Psalms 119, in verse number 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. And last, it's more to be desired than they than gold, yea, more than such fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. We must have the highest respect for the word of God. We must hold it in high regard. Let me tell you a truth tonight. If men held the word of God in high esteem, if they understood its power, if they understood who it belongs to, if they understood who gave it, then they would never change one teaching that's contained in the Bible. They would never, ever change anything in the Bible. You know what I'm told in my study of how we got the Bible? That there were a group of people named the Masoretes who spent their whole lifetime copying from the originals and made copies of the original manuscripts. And whenever they got to the name of God, they would use a special pen when they wrote the name of God, that they would use that pen only when they wrote the name of God. And those men had such a respect and high esteem for the Bible, they would have not changed one letter in that manuscript because they respected the dignity and the integrity of God's word. If men had that today, there would be no religious division. For all division can be traced back to somebody that does not respect the word of God. Let me illustrate it. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. And yet as I stand before you tonight, the majority of the Protestant world denies the essential necessity of baptism as a means and part of God's plan of salvation. That is to not respect God's word. That teaching of baptism is in the same book that teaches faith, that teaches repentance, that teaches grace, that teaches confession. The same book contains baptism. If I respect it in the other areas, I must give equal respect to it in all areas. And men and women that will not hold the Bible in high esteem will twist it, will pervert it, will misuse it, will do anything they can to in order to make their way seem to be the right way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I understand that this is God's word, I'm going to leave it alone. You know why? I'll give you number one reason. Because God is smarter than me. God knows the end from the beginning. He created the world in 6 literal days. He was able to make man of the dust of the earth. And he knows what's in man. He knows the thoughts of man. He knows all the answers. He knows all the questions. How could I improve upon his work? How could man, who's limited in his ability, who has limited capacity, who does not have all the knowledge, does not have all the answers, but how could man ever equate that he could change one teaching contained in the Bible? You want to talk about arrogance? That's it. For mortal man to think that he could do a better job than God, that's the height of arrogance. Because nobody has the information that God has. You know, I make decisions in my life based upon the knowledge that I have. And sometimes my decisions aren't very good because I overlooked some of the facts before I made my decision. That never happens with God. He never leaves out any pertinent facts because he knows what all the facts are. You remember when we talked about the character of God the last couple of months? Remember I told you that God knows all the contingencies? He knows all the what ifs? God knows all about that. And so if he knows that, then I ought to respect that. And if I respect that, I will not change one teaching that is contained in his word. And any men or group of men that would change one teaching in the Bible, no matter how minuscule it may appear, any group of men or a man who would change one of the teachings contained in God's Word does not respect the wisdom and the power of God. That's just the simple truth of it. And we need not to be ashamed of that. But not only do we need to hold this in high esteem, we need to store it in our mind. We need to put it in our mind so it will be there when we need it. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, why do we need to store God's word in our mind? So it will be there when I need it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, that with who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. What is the mean of escape? The mean of escape, the first mean of escape, is to have the knowledge that you're being tempted. If you don't know you're being tempted, then you could be snared and you could yield to the temptation. But if you see the temptation for what it is, if you see where it's leading you, because you have that knowledge of God in His Word in your heart, then you're not going to be led in the wrong direction. You see, many times we make snap decisions. You know why we make snap decisions? Because we don't have enough information. But if we have more of God's word in our mind, if we are totally saturated with God's will, with God's direction, we're not going to make a snap decision. We're going to make the right decision because we're going to walk in the path that God would have us to walk in. And so I need to store that into my mind. The more God's word that we know in our heart, the more successful we will be in avoiding sin. You know why we spend millions of dollars in our country learning how our enemy thinks, learning how their weapons work, and we do exercising using their weapons to teach our people how to react to those weapons? You know why we do that? So we don't get caught by surprise. So we know what to expect. When something happens, we've already seen that. We know how that works. You know why In football, you know why teams spend hours and hours and hours looking at game films of the previous weeks of their opponent? You know what they're looking for? They're looking for tendency. They're looking for knowledge of their opponent. And they're looking for knowledge that they store in their mind. And then when they get out on the field and the opposing quarterback calls this play, they've already seen it in their mind, they know where he's going, and they're going to make the proper defense to stop him. That's what God wants you to do with his word. You store it up in your mind, and then when you see the devil at his old tricks, you're not ignorant of his devices, you know where he's going, you know where he's leading you, and you take that reservoir of knowledge and you put it to work. That's how it works. But you know what? You got to store it in there, and you can't store it in there. And, you know, you're not going to be able to store God's word in your mind by simply listening to me. If all the word of God you get is from me, you're dying. You're dying because it's not enough. You can listen to sermons every Sunday to the day you die, and if that's all the word of God you ever hear, you are dying because you need more than that. Do you need more than a snack a day to keep your physical body alive so you won't be grumpy and irritable? Yes. So how do you think your spiritual soul is going to survive on just a little snack now and then? I think you see my point. Yes, we need to store God's word in mind. following Jesus' baptism, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And the tempter came. And the tempter tempted our Lord in all the ways that he can tempt us. In the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And in every one of those temptations, according to Matthew chapter 4, 4 through 11, and Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 through 12, in every one of those temptations, our Lord answered, "It is written." He knew what the answer to the devil's trick was. It is written. Even though the devil misquoted the scripture and he misquoted Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12, Jesus knew the proper meaning and he gave the devil the proper meaning. And when we have the word of God in our hearts, it's going to keep us from falling to the traps and the snares of the devil. Remember what Peter warned us about? Our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so if the devil is always on the prowl for our soul, the more of God's word that I have in my mind, the less successful he's going to be. Let me ask you a question. Some of you have been in the church for a while. Do you think it's by accident that most of the people that get, not all the people, but most of the people that get pulled away from the Lord's church and fall back in the world are always the people who are the weakest? Generally speaking. Not all the time. There's exceptions to that. I unfortunately know for myself that there's exceptions to that. But generally speaking, it's usually the ones who are less knowledgeable. Whenever there's division and strife in the congregation and people are trying to divide the church, where do they usually go to? The weak. The ones who lack understanding. You know why? They're easy prey. That's the same way with the devil. If you're not knowledgeable of God's word, if you're not a student of the truth, and if you don't have God's word stored in your mind, then you're vulnerable for the attacks of Satan. And if you're not knowledgeable of God's word, two people know that. Well, really, three people know that. God knows it, you know it, and your enemy knows it. And he's going to use your lack of knowledge in order to trap you, to ensnare you, and to destroy your soul. And you know what? In essence, you helped him. Isn't that terrible? We help him. Our lack of knowledge helps our enemy to defeat us. And you know what? Remember the words of Hosea? They ring in my ears over and over. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. And it is still true today. Lack of knowledge is spiritual suicide. A lack of a reservoir of truth and understanding of God's word is committing spiritual suicide. It is making you more vulnerable to the enemy and making you an easy prey to be led into error and to be entangled again in the affairs of the world. There is a way you can protect yourself. And that is by the wisdom. But how about applying it? I know people that know a lot of the Bible. They can quote it from morning till night. They can quote chapters. They can quote books. But do they know how to apply it? Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse beginning in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continuing in it, is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, then this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, Bible knowledge is absolutely useless if you don't know how to apply it. If you understand a scripture, but you don't know what it means to you, if you don't know how to make it work for you, then what benefit is it to you? Applying the truth will keep us from sinning. You remember how God's Son concluded the Sermon on the Mount? You remember how he concluded that sermon? He gave an illustration of men who built two houses. One man built his house upon a rock. One man built his house upon the sand. The one that built his house on the sand was one that did not have any stability. The one that built his house upon the rock is the one that had a sure foundation. Now, what was the difference? The difference was the man that built his house on the rock heard the truth, understood the truth, and then did the truth. The one that built his house on the sand is the one that heard, but he did not do. You know what God said? That man is a foolish builder. What good would it do you to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and see that your hair is all going everywhere? You ladies that don't want to go out with people not having your makeup on and not looking your best, you get there and see you've got to do all this work, and then you go out of the house and you don't do a thing. Why did you look in the mirror? Why did you look in the mirror if you weren't going to make any changes? Same thing in this spiritual mirror. When you look in this mirror, you can see a correct reflection of what God sees when he sees you. And when you look in this mirror, you get a true reflection of your spirituality. And if you look in this mirror and it's not what it should be, and you don't make any changes, then why did you look in the mirror? Why do we have knowledge if we don't use it? Why do we learn it? Why do we read it? Why do we study it, but then not put it to work in our lives? Truth has no value unless it is lived. How does God, having God's word in my heart, keep me from sinning? By imparting counsel. It gives me counsel by warning of punishment for sin, by relating promises of reward for overcoming sin, by revealing God's love, by enjoying practical duties, and by communicating spiritual strength. Let me go through this very quickly. Number one, imparting counsel. Look at Psalms chapter 1. Look at this basic verse, how the Psalms begin. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates both day and night. We need to have sound counsel. When you have problems, when you have difficulties, the greatest counselor that you need is Jesus Christ. The greatest wisdom that you need is God's Word. The greatest advice you need to heed is what God's Word says. Because there is no greater advice, there is no greater counselor, and there is no greater wisdom in all the world. And so we need to make sure that when we're dealing about sin, that we impart good counsel. We need to understand the warnings of the punishment. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, "A soul that sins, it shall die." Brethren, there is a consequence of sin. You need to be aware of it. God told you that so you would know that there is a price to be paid to continue in sin, to not repent and not turn from it, not to work hard to remove it from your life. If you're not willing to do that, there is a price you will pay for it. In Romans chapter 6, a passage we all know very well, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We can escape divine retribution from our sin. We can escape the condemnation of our sin if we learn from it, if we repent of it, if we turn away from it. God will forgive us. God will again justify us. But God warns us in his word that there is a punishment for sin. We also in the Bible are given the instruction that there is some good reward for us overcoming sin. In James 1, verse 12, the writer James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he's approved, he will receive the crown of life from the Lord who promised to them that love him." When you endure temptation, when you don't fall in the snare, when you don't yield, when you don't give in, there is a blessing in that. In James 5, verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful." Overcoming sin will lead us to a crown of life. Read Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. And when you read the Revelation letter, you know the word that you will read a lot in that letter is the word overcome. What does that word mean? It means to withstand the onslaught and to take it and be able to overcome it. To stand against it and not be able to be led astray. To overcome means to be battle tested, but not to give in. We have promises if we will be, but also the Bible very plainly reveals God's love. You know, it is love that caused God to give us a remedy for sin. The reason that we even have a way out of our sin is because of the love of God. If it were not for the love of God, we would be condemned to eternal damnation forever if we didn't have a remedy for sin. God's love for us produced that remedy for sin. And I want you to notice the end of this passage. It says, we love him because he first loved us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know why we keep God's commandments? Because it demonstrates we love him. And it will keep us from sin. And it will keep us from our enemy. And it will keep us from our adversary. And it will give us strength. And then last, we need to enjoy the practical duties. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You're striving to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. God's way is the better way. No matter what you deal with in this life, to avoid sin, you must trust that God's way is the best way, the only way, to combat sin. And so I come back to where I began this morning. Is it possible to avoid sin? Can man avoid sin? And the answer is a resounding yes. We can avoid sin, but in order to avoid sin, we must make the proper preparations so we don't get caught up. Please take your psalm books and turn to the song that has been selected. Maybe tonight you're out in the audience and you're thinking, if it's so easy, why are so many people falling to it? Why are so many people serving him if it's so easy to avoid? Well, you know, I used to wrestle with the answer to that question, but I don't wrestle with it anymore. You know why many people succumb? You know why people don't avoid sin? Because they don't want to avoid it. They like it. It's enjoyable. It's fun. It's the easier route. But the only thing they don't understand is what they're paying for it. You see, there's a payment behind everything, folks. And when I dabble in sin, and when I fall short, and I don't allow myself to learn from that mistake, and we'll talk about that next week. But if I don't learn from it, if I don't correct it, then it's hurting me more than I can even imagine. And so if you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, then sin has control in your life. Now, you may not be a bad person. You might not be an evil person, and I'm not saying that you're an evil or bad person. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're fighting a battle that you're going to lose in eternity if you don't rectify that situation. You see, now sin has the upper hand. But you can put sin and knock it out of its lead. You can take it out of your life. And you can do that by rendering obedience to the gospel. By rendering obedience to the gospel, you hear God's word, Romans 10:17. It produces faith in your life. Then you take that faith and it motivates you to be obedient. Faith without works is dead. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin, John 8:24. You must believe, but that belief does you no good if you don't do something with it. That belief must lead you to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you have committed sin, that you want forgiveness, and you must repent of the sin, and you must acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need God's grace. And then you must admit with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's more than just confessing that Jesus is deity. It means that you're changing your allegiance. You're no longer going to do it your way. You're no longer going to do it the world's way. You're no longer going to try to go it the way that seems best to you. You're going to let Him be the master, and you're going to be His servant, and you're going to do it His way. And then the rest of our lives, we're to be faithful to that confession, to the best of our ability. And then we submit to baptism to contact the only thing that has the power to take away the condemnation of sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans the 6th chapter and Colossians chapter 2, it tells us that baptism is the access to the blood of Christ that washes away our sin, Revelation 1 and verse number 5. But you have just taken the first step. Once you have done that, the devil's going to turn up the heat. He's going to do everything he can to get you to renounce your decision. He's going to do everything in his power to get you to renege on your promise. He's going to do everything in his power to set every trap that he can set. And the more that you're ignorant and the more the knowledge that you lack, the more traps he can set and the easier it is for him to get you back. You know what I think? I think you ought to put up a fight. And how you put up a fight is that you get God's word in your heart and you keep it there and you put it there. And then when the devil comes down and tries to tempt you, he'll find that he's in a battle and he'll get tired of fighting you and he'll leave you for a while. But he hadn't given up. He's coming back. So you just keep putting that word in your mind. You keep putting it in your heart. And next time he comes, he'll find it's harder and harder and harder. And you know what you'll find? It'll be easier and easier not only to find him, but to see him coming. And you'll be able to defeat him. Oh, yes, we can avoid sin. The question is, are we willing to take the steps that it will do in order to do so? If we can help you in your fight against sin, we're here to help you in any way we can. And if we can do that, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.